Today on The Journey.
Those who are weary, those who are exhausted, those who are defeated, physically, emotionally, spiritually spent, and they've thrown up their hands and said, I can't do this any longer. What do you do in that situation?
The dark clouds that once merely threatened have now blocked the sun, and you despair of ever seeing its light again. Well, in this half hour, Ron Moore offers a fresh wind of help. It's one you've heard of before, but never realized its power. Use it to turn the storm into sun showers of blessings. Also, after the message, I'll let you know about Ron's challenging publication called Faith, Dead or Alive. It offers a vital examination of genuine faith. Faith, Dead or Alive is available as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Practice and Power of Prayer, On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 5. As we continue our study through this book, we come today to verses 13 through 18. Let me set the context while you're turning there. In verses 7 through 11, we talked about the difficulties of life. And James told us that believers should be patient with other people, that as believers we should persevere in all circumstances of life. And he said that our perseverance and our patience is going to be built upon our having or our developing an eternal perspective. Now, verses 13 through 18, in that same context of difficult situations and circumstances, where James addresses being patient and persevering and this eternal perspective, here today, he's going to give us the key to all that. James is going to give us a one-word answer with many facets to it. And the answer that he's going to give in verses 13 through 18 is prayer. Now, before we read, I know that I lost some of you right there. Because you're saying, yeah, right, prayer. It's a simple answer to every problem, isn't it? Prayer. I know believers are supposed to do that. I know I should be praying more. But is that the answer? Prayer? If it is, Ron, you had me interested for just a little bit. But if that's the answer, I'm tuning out. Not so quick. Stay with me. Stay with James' thought as he goes through this passage, 13 through 18. Let me read it. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced his crops. Now let's work our way through this passage. Look again at verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Here, James gives us two types of prayers, the petition prayer and the prayer of praise. James says, is anyone in trouble? Greek word is difficult situation. Are you going through distress? Are you suffering some misfortune? Are you suffering persecution? Remember, the first readers of this book were suffering persecution. Are you in trouble? Then, by all means, pray. That sounds fairly obvious, doesn't it? But let's be honest. What's the first thing you do when you get in trouble? Get angry? Afraid? Become bitter? Or pray? So James is saying, when you're in trouble, when you're going through a difficult time, when you're suffering from this misfortune that has come onto your life, then pray. Let that be the innate thing that you do. Let that be the immediate thing that you do. Let that be the first thing that you do. Let's call this prayer petition the storm prayer. In the midst of trouble, here comes the storm, the winds are raging. Then, in the midst of that, pray. Now, James knows, and we know, that we're not always going to be in a storm. And so he says, is anyone happy? Then let him sing songs of praise. Let's call this the calm prayer. In the midst of calm, life's going great, or sometimes in the midst of the storm when we're feeling calm, James says, sing songs of praise. Now, it's interesting that he says that to me, but if we think about it, when is the most dangerous time for most Christians, spiritually speaking? Not in the storm. In the storm, we realize we need help. In the storm, it doesn't take long to realize we're not going to work this out on our own. So we're calling to God. But when the blessings come, when things are going well, most dangerous time. Because what do? We start thinking that maybe I'm responsible for this. And I probably am. James says, no, wait a minute. In times of calm, sing songs of praise. We forget that singing is really prayer. Prayer is not just in the morning or in the evening by your bed or at your desk, reading the Bible, closing your eyes, bowing your head, or on your knees. We have sung prayers to God. We have sung, oh God in heaven, how we love you. We lift your name on the earth. Be magnified. Be glorified. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. We have an audience of one. I'm not singing to you. You're not singing to us. We're not singing to each other. We're singing to God. We are praying. Let's worship in the respect, in the atmosphere of prayer. Singing praise to God. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like singing. And it's just not just because I can't sing well. There are things that hit us in our life when a song is the farthest thing from our heart. Proverbs says, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. There are times when the heart is too heavy to pray. And that's the time when we need to call others around us to pray for us. Let's call this a prayer for the weary. And let me read verses 14 through 15. Now, I got to tell you, this is a often misunderstood, often misapplied passage of Scripture. Let's see what James is getting at. Remember our context: suffering, persecuted Christians in trouble. Let me read, and then we'll go through this line by line. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Let's work our way through this. First thing we have to determine is, what does the word sick here mean? Well, it's a Greek word, asthenēo, and it means to be weak in body. It's used 32 times in the New Testament. 18 of those times are in the Gospels or the book of Acts. And it means to be sick, to be physically ill. But as we move into the epistles, the letters, it's used 14 times. And in all but three of those times, it doesn't mean to be sick, but it means to be spent. It means to be weak. It means to be exhausted. And it may be from sickness, or it may be from persecution, or it may be from some difficult time we're going through. It's very broad in its meaning. Let me give you a couple examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Paul writes, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses." And then he explains it in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. "For when I am weak," when I'm going through all these situations of difficulties and hardships and persecutions, "for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Another time, Paul uses it like this in Romans 14, "Accept those whose faith is weak." So my point is, it doesn't always mean physical sickness. In fact, I don't think it means physical sickness here. I think it means those who are going through a difficult time, who are distressed, who are going through exhaustion in their spiritual life. They are to call on the elders to pray for them. John MacArthur, the pastor and writer, says this, "The sick or the weak in this passage are those who have been defeated in the spiritual battle, who have lost the ability to endure their suffering. They are fallen spiritual warriors. They are exhausted, weary, depressed, defeated Christians. They have tried to draw on God's power through prayer, but have lost motivation. Having hit bottom, they are not able to pray effectively." That's what I believe the word sick means in this passage. Those who are weary, those who are exhausted, those who are defeated, physically, emotionally, spiritually spent, and they've thrown up their hands and said, "I can't do this any longer. I can't do this anymore." What do you do in that situation? Look at verse 14. "When you can't pray on your own, you call for help. Anyone among you sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him." This person should make the effort, should initiate the call for prayer by the elders of the church. The elders representing the leaders of the church, and they will come and surround that person and pray for that person. The job of the elders is to be leaders in the power and the practice of prayer. And so the person who can't pray for themselves has to call on someone else who can pray to pray for them. So when you're in a difficult situation, discouraged, distressed, end of your rope, you can't pray for yourself. You're in a dangerous spiritual state. That's where most people fall into sin. It's not when things are going well, not when they are experiencing God's blessing, not when they're in communion with God, but when that wall has been built there. And they do things that hurt themselves and their family. It's a dangerous spiritual state. And it is imperative that if you're in that situation, to humble yourself and say, "I can't do this on my own. I can't even pray on my own. I'm too exhausted to pray. I'm too spent to pray. I can't go on like this. I've got to have help." That's a humbling situation, isn't it? So you call for the elders, and they come and pray. Notice what they do here. James says, call for the elders to pray for him and anoint him with oil. I believe the anointing with oil here represents the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the oil was a symbol that God was there, and he was going to give that person what they needed for the task he had for them. Reminding the person as the oil poured down over their head that God was with them. So this anointing by oil today, and usually we just rub it on the forehead, it's just a physical reminder that God is there. Because remember, we're talking about a person who's hit the wall. They don't feel like God is there. And they finally come to the point where they've called the elders around them, and they see the elders there, but they need a symbol that God is there. The oil is just a physical reminder that God is with them. They're to anoint with oil. The elders surround the weary believer anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. If you do something in someone's name, you do what that person would have done in that situation. So as elders pray for the weary, the distressed, they are doing it in the name of the Lord. They are representing Christ there. They are praying that what He wants done in their life will be done. They are praying as His representatives. And that prayer is to be offered in faith. Look at verse 15. Prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. I believe, again, sick here is weary, exhausted, distressed. And a better translation would be, in the New American Standard, will restore the one who is sick. Will bring spiritual restoration. Will bring encouragement. And when that prayer is offered in trust, again in 15, the Lord will raise him up. It is the work of the Lord. What a promise of God. If you are at the end of your rope, if you have hit a wall, you cannot pray for yourself. You feel like God is nowhere to be found. You're praying, David, how long, O Lord, are you going to forgive me forever? How long am I going to feel like I am alone? And you get to the point where you humble yourself to call the elders around you. Look at the promise. God is there. If you're a believer, He is with you. He is the one who will lift you up. A promise. You don't have to live in discouragement. You don't have to live feeling that you can't talk to God. You don't have to live there. In fact, you cannot live there. It is a dangerous place to be. You've got to call for help. And God's going to respond. He's the one who lifts you up. If there's sin in your life, the end of verse 15, if the person has sinned, it'll be forgiven. So, sick or the weary, exhausted, spiritually defeated Christians. Is that you? Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of confession and restoration. James says the first thing we need to do is confess our sins to each other. We've confessed our sins to God. That's where we start. But we don't live in a vacuum. And when I sin, I impact other people. And confession is not confession. If I just say, God, I'm sorry. I know you'll forgive me. And then the person who I've hurt, I just let them go. I never talk to them. That's not confession. Part of confession is going back to the people you've hurt and saying, look, I'm sorry. I've asked God's forgiveness. I'm asking your forgiveness as well. Confession does two things. One, it relieves the guilt. And secondly, it strengthens us not to do that same sin again. That's why it's so important that we have accountability partners. Because when I'm with my accountability partner and I say, look, I've really fallen in this area, I've asked God forgiveness, but I need your help. That helps me not to do that again. Because I know if I sin again, I got to meet with Him and tell Him. I don't want to hurt God. I don't want to tell my accountability partner. So there's a vertical and horizontal accountability. Secondly, James says that when we confess our sins, other people are going to be praying for us. Confess to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Now, if this is a private sin, it needs to be confessed privately. You don't confess private sins publicly. That does more harm than good. Public sin, public confession. Private sin, private confession. But confession, nonetheless. And James says, when you do that, you're going to be healed. Now, again here, I believe this word healed means spiritual restoration. 1 Peter says this about Christ. He says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, we are healed. That's not talking about physical healing. That's talking about spiritual restoration. By his death on the cross, we have a relationship with God. By his wounds, we have been restored spiritually. And prayer, of course, produces results. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, James here, in closing, gives an example of the prophet Elijah in verses 17 through 18. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. James reminds us that Elijah was just like us. He uses a Greek word that means in the same nature, made out of human skin just like us. And Elijah's a great example because if you follow his life, you see him do tremendous things, God doing powerful things through him, but you also see the humanity of Elijah. Right after his greatest spiritual victories, he runs and sits under a tree and wants God to take his life. Depressed. Can you relate to that? Just like you and me. And yet God heard his prayer. Of like nature, yet his prayer was powerful. Here in this incident, Israel was living in disobedience. Israel was in sin. So the prophet Elijah said, okay, here's the result. No rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. But then after Israel confessed, he prayed again, and God sent the rain. What a beautiful picture of sometimes when our heart is dried up. Spiritual drought. Going through times when our heart is like parched ground. And then we can't pray for ourselves. So we call others to pray for us. And God sends showers on our heart. Refreshing blessings. He raises us up. He reminds us that he's there. He tears down the wall. And we experience intimacy. And we experience a relationship with God again. And you can live in your situation with power. You can live in your situation with confidence if you're willing to pray.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. How do you know when your faith, or that of a friend or loved one, is a living faith? Is it proved by a walk down a church aisle, praying a salvation prayer, or attending catechism classes? Or is there other evidence that must be displayed? That question is asked and answered in Ron Moore's PDF booklet titled, Faith, Dead or Alive. In Faith, Dead or Alive, Ron outlines the characteristics of genuine belief and how you can perceive their presence animating your life. It's the most important waypoint on the spiritual journey. Faith, Dead or Alive, is yours as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
First, I want to make sure we understand who the writer of 1 John is. He is a fascinating individual. Then we're going to look at the 5 reasons he wrote the book. Number 1, he writes to encourage Christian belonging. And there's a second reason he writes, to help believers experience true joy. Number 3, to help believers avoid giving into patterns of sin. 4th reason, to guard believers from false teaching. Here's the last one, to allow believers to know that they are children of God and will forever be.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron Moore's PDF booklet, Faith, Dead or Alive. It's a vital checkup on your spiritual health. Faith, Dead or Alive is available for a donation of any amount. You can get it online at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we want to invite Pittsburgh area parents and youth leaders to join us at the Bible Chapel on Saturday, March 21st from 9 a.m. to noon. We'll dive into the heart of parenting and what it looks like to raise a generation driven by technology and social media. It's the Bible Chapel's first relevant parenting conference titled Together, Raising a Social Media Generation. In addition to the ins and outs of social media, you'll learn from FBI agents who are experts in cyber threats. You'll hear from parent and student panels about their personal experiences in raising a social media and tech generation. Though our pre-registration period has ended, walk-up registration will still be accepted at the door. Unfortunately, if you didn't pre-register, childcare and packets of free resources will not be available. Visit BibleChapel.org for more information. That's BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.